You guys should already be at Proverbs waiting for me to tell you what chapter. Was thinking, you know, I'll move on to something else. And I said, because I've hit a lot of the Proverbs and kind of exhausted it. And then there's a little voice. I don't hear voice as much. There was a little voice just laughing. You don't exhaust Proverbs. There's a lot in here. We're going to be in chapter 24 today. We're going to look at two verses. Proverbs chapter 24, verses 3 and 4. Through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless the Sunday school class today. Lord, help us. Lord, we've got a lot on our minds, plans, and responsibilities. I pray that you'd help us to focus on your word today for this time. Help us, Lord, to get some things that we can practically apply to our own lives and be more like you in the way that we live, in the way that we think, in the way that we make our decisions. I pray that you would help us to be a little wiser today as a result of your word. Please bless those other Sunday school classes that are meeting. And Lord, we want to give you and you alone all the honor and the glory today. We pray that you would help us do that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So there is I don't know if it's it looks like a progression, but there's of course a lot of overlaps. But there are three words in here that I want you to focus on. I want you to be made aware of. And the first word is found there in verse 3, and it talks about wisdom. So we're going to be dealing with wisdom. And then the second word is found in the second clause of that sentence. And it says understanding. And then there's a colon. And then after the colon, there's a third word. And verse 4 finishes the sentence. And it's knowledge. So we have three words here. Wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. And then we have three illustrations, three metaphors in this particular passage. And the first one is related to wisdom. And it's found there in the first part of the sentence, and it's talking about a house being builded. And then in the second part, associated with understanding, you have the house being established. And then in the third part, there in verse 4, with knowledge, it has associated with it the chambers or the rooms being filled with precious and pleasant riches. And so you have the building of a house, you have the establishing or the maintaining of a house, and you have the filling of the house with furniture and with other items necessary for living. And in this is associated those three words, wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. And I just really, really enjoyed this verse just because of the practical way that you can follow it through. And I'm really thankful that that happens sometimes, because there are some things that are very difficult to understand and to apply. And not that this makes wisdom, understanding, and knowledge any simpler, but what it does is it kind of gives us a framework to be able to figure out what God's talking about and what God is looking for in us. And so I want to hit this from the same figure of speech, the same metaphor, that of building a house. And we have a house being builded, a house established, and a house being filled. And so what I want to start out is maybe not to give you a definitive definition, but to give you an idea as to the importance of these words and what these words mean. You've got wisdom, you've got understanding, and you've got knowledge. Many times in the Bible, you're going to find these three words associated together, sometimes two of them, sometimes all three. You're going to find them grouped together. They're real important: wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. And that's really what distinguishes and makes a Christian a lot different from those that are just, you know, living in this world with humanistic and materialistic ideas. It's sad to see so many people spending so much time in this life, you know, spending years and years and years thinking that the whole goal in life is the accumulation of wealth and the establishing physically of yourself. And it's really a focal point. It's a focal point with the way that the world raises their kids, because they raise their kids, you know, you got to study hard so that you can get a good education. Why? So that you can get a good job. Why? So that you can buy your own house, so that you can have a nice car, so that you can maintain the standard of living. And then why? So that when you retire, you have money to go out and sit in the park and feed the ducks or do whatever you want to do and have a nice retirement. Why? So that you can die. And then whatever's left over of that substance, then you can pass on to your descendants. So then they can do the same loop and the same thing over and over. And if you don't put God into the equation, it might make perfect sense. And isn't it sad that so many people that is the whole purpose and the reason for living? Wow. You talk about an empty life. I mean, empty and void, and no wonder so many people get down to the end of their life and they're so delusioned. No wonder, you know, there shouldn't be these midlife crises when it comes to Christians. I mean, we still have them, I'm sure, you know, but you know what a midlife crisis is? Is when a man gets to be about, you know, 50 years old or so, and then he looks back at his life before, and then he looks at what he's got, and then all of a sudden he comes to the realization, hey, this is passing through pretty fast, and everything I've done up to this point is meaningless. That's depressing. And I'm telling you, it is not about the accumulation of wealth. Accumulation of wealth is pretty cool if you have it and if you've acquired it, but never, never, never at the expense of wisdom and understanding and knowledge. And I mean, the Bible just makes that clear so many times. You know, better is a dinner of herbs where love is, you know, than great riches and strife within. And so I'm not saying that, you know, don't go out and accumulate these things. I'm saying don't do it at the expense of these three very important things. Now, he's talking about building a house, and he could be talking about building a physical house because all of these things apply. But I'm going to show you that they apply very much so in just the building of a house. Talking more maybe along the lines of a household, of building a household. And I got really burdened with it because I thought, well, you know, should I really try to preach anything related to the family this week? You know, because we've done it before and everything. But last week, you know, I'm sitting here after church and there's kids running around everywhere. There's young parents going frantic trying to figure out whose kids are where. You know, hey, you see my little girl? Yeah, last time I saw her, she was out in the street playing. And, you know, just, man, running around and building. Well, you know, it may seem like it, and some people think, you know, kids are an absolute distraction and they're a waste of time. But, you know, I applaud young men and women that decide that what they're going to do with their life is to begin a family. Man, I think that's cool. And I'll tell you something else that I think is cool is not only that we see young men and women in here with young ones and they're beginning to bring them up, but I also see older people that are here that have already been through all that. You know, that when they hear about my building of a house, they're like, yeah, I built it. I did it already. You know, I've already went all through the entire process. But then, you know what you can do? You can take that wisdom and you can help some of these young ones. And you can say, okay, look, you know, I really screwed up back in 26, you know, when I, 1926. And I just want to let you know, you don't want to do what I did back then. Sorry. I wasn't meaning, Nelda thought I was meaning her. I don't. She immediately applied it to herself. I don't know. But let's look at these three. I look at Exodus in chapter 31. We're just going to give a few examples just to show you how, and of course we could spend all day. If you did a word study on it, your page would be filled with times when these thoughts and these principles come together. Exodus chapter 31. I don't know if you've ever heard of a man named Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur of the tribe of Judah, but he was presenting him to Moses because Moses was going to be building the tabernacle. And he said, you know, go find this guy because there in verse 3, I have filled him with the Spirit of God. And look at where we find these things: in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship to devise cunning works, gold, silver, brass. So he was a craftsman and a very skilled craftsman, but that wasn't in and of itself what made him valuable to God and why God said, go get this guy and put him on your team. It's because he was also by God filled with wisdom and understanding and in knowledge. And I want you to know, man, this is, if you want to acquire something in life, if you want to get a legacy to pass down to your children, you know, don't forget about them. You're going to need them anyway. Don't forget about 401ks, but concentrate on this. Concentrate on wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. Look over there in Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. In verse 2, and it says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, talking about this branch that's going to grow out of the stem of Jesse, which is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. See, we've got those three things again related to Jesus Christ. So some of his key characteristics, other than being the actual, you know, incarnation of God, are these three things: wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. So this is what God is known by. These are the characteristics of God: wisdom and understanding and knowledge. Look at Colossians in chapter 1 and verse 9. Years ago, Lindell did Sunday school. I think it was back in about 84 or 85, somewhere around there. And he did the prayers of Paul. You remember when you did that? And what he did is he actually printed out these prayers and he gave them out. And he says, hey, man, you guys need to look at these prayers and check them out. And so at the time, I was a truck driver. And I would take those things and then I would put them on a little placard right under my CB radio as I was driving. And then I would memorize those things and I would actually pray those things. And this one, you know, I've been praying since then. Colossians 1:9, it says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Wow, you talk about a prayer. You get a little stuck and a little stymied maybe on Wednesday nights praying, or you're getting down on your knees at night and you're going to pray for some folks in the church or in your family. Why don't you grab one of Paul's prayers and pray them, because this is an incredible thing. Paul's not praying that they would, you know, recover from the flu and that, you know, and that their hurt foot would be not hurt no more and all these kind of things. And sometimes we think, wow, that's, you know, we focus on the physical needs. But man, what we need is wisdom. We need understanding. We need knowledge. We're devoid of these things. You know, we're so we're so light and superficial and unknowledgeable that this would be an incredible thing to pray. So I give those three verses, the one in the Old Testament when there's a recruiting drive going on to get some men who are going to be able to build this tabernacle, and then to relate it and show that these are also characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then to show Paul, who is the apostle of the church, he's the one that we get all our church instruction from, that his prayer for an entire church is that they'd be filled, that they get these things, that they get wisdom, they get understanding, and that they get knowledge. And there is a tendency to not want to know things. Have you ever heard somebody say, "Don't tell me, I don't want to know"? You know, if that's for gossip, then that's a good thing. But then there's other things that we simply don't want to know. We had a guy working for us one time, and I said, "Hey, look, we're going to send you out on this, and I know you've never done this before, but this is how you do it." And he says, I don't do that." Anyway, I know you don't do it, but you know, you can do it, and you're going to do a good job because you do a good job over here. This guy refused to learn anything. I mean, he just refused to grow. He refused to learn anything, and he's not with us anymore. And you can probably understand why, you know. People get stuck on one thing, you know, and they just don't want to know anything else. I'm telling you, we ought to be actually hungry for wisdom. We ought to be hungry for understanding. We ought to be hungry for knowledge. I don't understand the mentality that people just aren't curious and aren't, I guess it's just because we're so filled with the desires of the world, you know, that they just don't really have any drive towards learning anything that God wants them to know. I'm telling you, if that's the case with you, then you are an unbalanced and a deformed Christian, and it's not God's desire or his intent for you to living through this life and not wanting to know some things, not wanting to get better. And wisdom is what we need. So let's go back to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs in chapter 24. So this, when I'm talking about building a house, you know, this could apply not only to building a house, it could apply to building a church, it could apply to building a ministry, a business, building your testimony. I mean, because we have other metaphors in the Bible that also talk about building. Jesus Christ himself talks about building a house on the sand, or building a house on a rock, and relating that to where you base your faith in. Are you going to base your faith in Jesus Christ, or are you going to base your faith in something else? And then you have Paul also, who gives this same metaphor, and he uses it as us building our life on a foundation. And he talks about the foundation of Jesus Christ being laid, and then we build upon that. And then he talks about building materials. So I want to use kind of this idea. And so what we have is, we have started out, we have wisdom. Now, please, you know, these definitions are very, I guess they overlap a little bit. And there are some distinctions, but I don't want to really, you know, spend the entire hour on the etymology of the word wisdom, understanding, or knowledge. But basically, when you talk about wisdom, you're talking about the ability, and we can get different definitions, but I think this is probably the best one that in my mind helps me to understand, is the ability to utilize and then properly apply the knowledge and the understanding and the experience that you're getting. I don't want it to sound like somebody with a high IQ is necessarily wise. See, we're not talking about IQ here. We're not talking about you scoring, you know, high on some test somewhere. And I know in society we tend to think that the very smart people, they're the wisest. But that's not always the case. We understand that. We have a lot of very smart, educated, enlightened people in government, but then we see some of the decisions we make and say, man, they are not wise. So what we're not talking about it, so don't just discount wisdom because you only finished the fifth grade and think that, hey, you know, there's some people that only made it through the seventh grade and they were pretty wise, you know. You talk about grandma's wisdom, you know. There is the wisdom of the world, and then there is this real practical working wisdom. I remember we had a nurse one time that used to come in and work for Alyssa, and she just drove the nursing agency crazy. Because the nursing agency had this protocol, you know, and if anybody's ever had any exposure to medical protocol, you know that, you know, the standards of cleanliness and not, you know, exposing things to bacteria and this over here. And then there's got to be certain regimens for this particular thing and over there. I mean, we loved her, Beverly. She's retired now, but I mean, she was one of our favorite nurses. Because she wasn't above, now we never let her do it to Alyssa, but she wasn't above taking a little bit of honey and some drops of kerosene and mixing those things together and fixing something that was wrong, you know? I remember she came in one time and she had a jar of something and we could not get a pressure sore healed from Alyssa. We did everything and we're doing all the things that there's, and she just kind of, I don't know what this stuff was. And I didn't ask her. And she didn't tell me, but it helped, you know. You know what I call that? I call that a little bit of wisdom, you know. She didn't necessarily have the education. She didn't necessarily have all of these things behind her name, but she had a little bit of wisdom. Wisdom is practical, you know. Wisdom is going to allow you to be able to take the information and the experience that you have and actually apply it in a way that's going to help you out. Understanding is the ability to, you know, discern and to distinguish and to be able to take the information that's coming in and to be able to try to, you know, make sense of it. And this is something, you know, that I pray to God for all the time, you know, is understanding. You know, you can have the information, but not necessarily have the understanding. How many of you have done something and you know that it works, but you have no idea why it works? You just know that it works. You have a knowledge of it, but you don't necessarily have an understanding. And then, of course, knowledge, you know, acquiring facts and information and things like this. I don't want to separate these things out completely because they all kind of blend in together, you know. And when Paul's praying, he's praying for all of these things to come in together. So, well, I don't want to say you start out with knowledge and then from that you go to understanding and from that you gain wisdom. I'm sure that we could probably do that, but I just want to basically talk about them maybe more in an overlapping tone, because I need to be able to understand. And in wisdom is wrapped up understanding and knowledge also, because you can have the wisdom of the world or you can have the wisdom of God. And here's something else. If you notice that in those three examples that I gave in the Word of God, one was Bezalel back there in the Old Testament. The other one was the prophecy of Jesus and then Paul's prayer for the church in Colossians. You find something interesting about all three. It's the origination of those things. Now, we did a long study when we first started Proverbs as to where wisdom comes from. And so I would just want to lay the foundation here. Wisdom, it comes from God. That's the origination. That's the source. Understanding, it comes from God. Remember, Solomon was getting ready to be king, and God did an amazing thing for Solomon. He gave him a blank check, and he says, okay, you're getting ready to take the kingdom. What do you need? You know, man, I'm telling you, if you ask one of us today, you know, I'm going to give you a blank check today. What do you need? You know, I bet some of us could come up with a lot of a big list, you know. Well, you know, I tell you what I really need. I need a new tractor, you know. I need this. And so we start listing all these things that we really need. How rare is the person that says, you know, I don't need anything physical. I really need wisdom and understanding to be able to do my job. And that was the amazing thing about Solomon. Solomon said, man, the welfare of the people of God is now on my shoulders, and I don't know what to do. And so he asked God. I love that verse in James that said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. He's not going to get after you for coming to him and saying, Lord, I'm done. I really don't know what's going on here. I need to figure this out. Can you help me, Lord? I need wisdom. Let him ask of God, and he'll give it to you. And so if you want to know where the source of wisdom is, it's not climbing up on a high mountain somewhere and talking to some mystical guru. It's not a secret that's hidden in a closet somewhere. It's found in his word, because anytime we need to know anything about the mind of God, about the will of God, we go to his word. And so we go in here and we read, and hopefully as you're reading, you're also praying and you're thinking and you're analyzing. I guess that's one of the reasons why so many people really don't want to read the Bible, because it's a lot of work. Anybody agree with that? It's a lot of work. Just when you think you get a doctrine figured out, and then somebody comes in, well, what about that verse? Oh, man. Well, except for that verse right there, my doctrine is down, man. It's down. I don't know about that. I'll just throw that verse out, you know, because it really doesn't fit. I'm telling you, sometimes we got to think, man, and we got to process these things through. And that takes a little bit of work. And sometimes it hurts the brain a little bit. But it's good for you, because it makes you wiser. And if you can take what you read in here and take the principles of God, and then make application so that you can actually put it into practice in your life so that it works, man, it makes a big difference. So I was thinking in terms of building the family, and building the family on the wisdom of God. And of course, take this same outline and you can apply it, like I said, just about everything else. And this not only applies to a young mother or father with kids, not only applies there, but it also applies to, you know, there's lots of grandmas nowadays that are taking care of grandkids. You know, it applies there. It applies to a marriage. It applies to a husband and a wife. It can apply to your own particular testimony. So don't anybody write this thing off and say, you know, this really doesn't apply to me. Because wisdom, understanding, and instruction, it applies to you. I guarantee that. Look at 1 Chronicles in chapter 28. I really appreciate this particular passage because I kind of identify with the metaphor that it's using, with the figure of speeches, and because this is something that I can understand a little bit. You know, being in construction, I kind of understand. What did I say? Chronicles 28, 1 Chronicles chapter 28. I can understand this idea of building a house. You know that, and there's several of you right now in this room that are in the process of building a house. You know, and or of remodeling a house, and so we kind of can make sense of it. And the first thing that I want to say about that is, you know, if you're gonna start out and you're gonna do something for God, this would be real good advice. It says in chapter 28, verse 11, it says, then we're talking about Solomon taking over the building of this temple. God wasn't gonna let David build it, but he was gonna let Solomon do the building. And at verse 11 it says, and David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch, and of the houses thereof, and of the treasuries thereof, and of the upper chambers thereof, and of the inner parlors thereof, and of the place of the mercy seat, and the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit, and of the courts of the house of the Lord, and all of the chambers round about, and of the treasuries of the house of God, and all the treasuries of the dedicated things, and also for the courses of the priests and the Levites, and for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for all the vessels of service in the house of the Lord. And so in this particular passage right here, he's giving Solomon there in verse 9, he gave him a charge and told him what he needed for him to do to prepare. But then he actually gave him some plans and he gave him some blueprints. And you start out any project, you know what you're going to need? You're going to need blueprints. Some of you, you know, some of you guys are involved in home building. You ever build a home without permits? I mean, without blueprints? You gonna get that job started and start calling all the subs in? Well, listen, some people have no clue that you need a blueprint to start out a project like that. And, man, I'll go up to a house and, I mean, I'm serious. This is not a joke. I went out to a little place, a little mom and pop gas station on 97 and 37 South going towards Corpus. And I walked in and, of course, I introduced myself and everything. And the guy said, okay, so I think what we want to do is put the gas pumps over here and then we're going to put We're going to put the restaurant over here. And I'm looking at him, and he's beginning to describe this building of this huge truck stop that he's going to build to, you know, kind of compete against the one that's going in across the street. And I'm sitting there listening to him, and he says, so what do you think? And I said, well, I said, what did your engineer say? Oh, no, you're the first person I called. And I wasn't trying to be funny or anything. I said, please read the logo on my shirt. Handyman. I said, what are you doing calling a handyman to come in and you want to build this this incredible truck stop, you know? I started talking to him. Man, the guy, he's a nice guy, but he had no clue. You got the job? Jim said, man, you should have called me. I'd have built it for him. Listen, the guy's going all backwards here. He doesn't have a plan. He doesn't have a thing. And, you know, it's kind of like Christians sometimes. They're looking out over their life. You know, you're young and you're looking forward and you say, man, I want this and I want this over here and I want that. And you haven't yet looked at the blueprint to find out what's going on. Listen, you want to build a godly family? We got a blueprint right here. We got it all laid out. And look, God is specific. And now he gives freedoms in areas right here. Hey, but there's a reason why a wall has to go right here and why that wall has to be weight bearing. You can't just say, you know, just discount that wall, you know, because then the whole building's going to come crashing down. There are men that have been that have studied the art of building for many, many years, and they design these things out, and there are reasons why things are designed out a certain way, because you don't want to build a house and then have it just fall down on you. And I've seen that too. I went out and saw a house that was built on the side of the hill, and they didn't do site prep. I won't tell you who the builder is, but they didn't do site prep. And half of the guy's house, by eighth of inches, is sliding down that hill. He called us for a crack in the sheetrock. That was his first indication. And what are you going to do, man? The house, man, the whole back of the house is sliding down the hill. Somebody didn't do the work. Listen, it might cause some resentment in your soul that God is getting into your business by telling you how to do things. But see, God's the architect. God is the designer. He designed everything that you and I see. I mean, he designed the molecules in our body, that all DNA that we think we're so smart because we're just now discovering, and we're really smart because we can manipulate. We've never been able to duplicate DNA. That's God, man. And that stuff is in there that tells all these cells what to do, you know. They're there from the very first cell. There is an architect that has made us and designed us. David said, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And so, man, we get into all these things. And so, man, when God says certain things, he knows what he's talking about. He said, man, don't be drunk with wine, man. He said, don't do this. He said, don't cheat on your wife. Don't, because he knows the things that are destructive to us. By the same token, he designed and built societies. He designed how we move and interact with each other. We didn't come up with this idea of self-government and all this kind of things. God taught us how to get along with one another. If we would just listen to God, man, you talk about a revolution in the world, and that's if everybody in the world stopped right now and says, what does God say? Wow. You talk about a difference. Of course, that's not going to happen because men know better than God, don't they? Men are smarter than God. They're better than God. And there is a unit that's being attacked now that the attack is getting worse and worse, and that's on the traditional family. Be a politician and stand up and advocate for traditional marriage. You're going to be laughed out of town. Why? Because we've got all these alternative ideas now, and they're right, you know. And there are some times when you're in a situation where you just got to do the best you can with what you've got, and so you do it, you know. Not all families are the perfect, idyllic families. There are problems and sin, but what you do is you take what you've got, and you do the best you can with what you've got in front of you, and you deal with that. But man, if you're going to start out, and you're going to plan something, and you're going to look forward and saying, I want to build a family, then man, look at the blueprints and find out what God says. Give you just some examples. Because not only are you going to need good plans, and Solomon, he had good plans, and he had very detailed plans, but you also need some good accountability, you know. That's why we have building codes. I don't think anybody has great, you know, relationships with inspectors. You know, you come in, you do your job, and you call for an inspection, and they say, no, that pipe has to be 2/3 of an inch over this way, and you're going, oh, come on, man. But there are codes, you know, there are things to keep people honest. There are also this idea of, you know, buying good materials, and I think anybody with any experience knows that that's the truth. You know, when you build something, you're going to need some good materials. Isn't it Paul there in the New Testament when he's giving that illustration? He's talking about gold, silver, precious stones, and then he's talking about wood, hay, and stubble. You know, if you're gonna build something, use some good materials. And so, if I was gonna build a family and I was gonna start out, number one, I'd look at the blueprints and I'd find out what God wants me to do. I'd make sure that I got the best materials. Listen, one of the least needed materials for building a good family is money. It's the least needed material. I know that they're saying in the news now that it takes $237,000 or something like that to raise a kid to the age of college and to get him through college. You talk about laughing. it's funny. You know, I don't know that I've made $230,000 in the last 18 years with my kid, but I tell you, you can raise kids on a whole lot less than that. You don't need all that money, but I'll tell you some things that you need. Look at Proverbs 15:6. Give you a couple of building blocks for the home. You're going to start out, you're going to build a home, then I'll give you some things that you ought to build with. Chapter 15 and verse 16. He said, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. So it's better to have the fear of the Lord and have just a little than to have a lot, have great treasure, and then have trouble therewith. And I tell you what the fear of the Lord does. We've studied the fear of the Lord. Go back and look, you know, in the notes from 2 years ago or whatever, we did the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is going to teach you some things. You know, the fear of the Lord is the basis for knowledge and for understanding. And what are we talking about? We're not talking about huddling in the corner with this, you know, being scared of the Lord, although that very definitely has his element. There is this awe and this respect and this incredible this worshipful attitude towards the Lord that, man, he's different than everybody else. We need to fear him and honor him and respect him. And and that was the basis when I was preaching the other day about not taking the name of the Lord in vain. And I do want to apologize because we hired somebody for our social media, and the first four or five tweets and Facebook posts and everything that she posted, she's like, golly, gee whiz, and all this stuff. And I had to call her. I say, man, you don't understand, man. I just preached on this in church, you know, and now you're blasting it all over Facebook and people think I'm the one doing it, you know. So she looked it up and she actually studied it out and she said, yeah, you're right. It is variant spellings of God and I won't use it anymore. But there's this attitude that it's this tremendous respect for God. Listen, you want to give something to kids? You want to give them a gift? Give them the fear of the Lord. Wow. Give them this deep, abiding sense of responsibility and accountability towards God. And it's going to take them farther than your little finger or your warnings ever could. Man, it's going to stay with them and it's going to help them. And they may reject it, but man, if they decide to keep that, that is going to be a gift to them that, man, you can't put a price tag on. Teach your kids to fear the Lord. It's going to lead to knowledge because they're going to want to know what God has to say. Bible says it's also, it prolongs life. It keeps you away from sin. You know, it just provides an incredible thing. So how about you're going to build a family? Why don't you build it on the fear of the Lord? Just build it on the fear of the Lord. Teach your kids the fear of the Lord. And they'll gain wisdom and instruction and they'll gain understanding from it. How about verse 18? Verse 17. Here's another one, and these are just examples. It's by all means not a inclusive list, but it says, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. Of course, herbs probably, you know, being just like a maybe lentil soup, you know, with some things in there, or maybe not even the lentils, you know, just the soup and the herbs, you know, compared with a stalled ox and a stall. You're saying, what in the world is a stalled ox? It's an ox that hasn't been out there in the field fending for its own. It's been sitting in an air-conditioned cubicle being fed with the choicest grains and barleys and all this stuff until it's nice and fat and the rib eyes just come out so good, you know, and the T-bones that come, I mean, all the different cuts of steak that you can imagine, thick and juicy. And they said that herbs are better than steak. If you're going to have love with the herbs, it's better. If you're going to have hatred and you're going to have a stalled ox, then that's going to be worse. Let me tell you want to build your house, build it on love. Amen. You know, love is an incredible doctrine in the Bible. It's one that we haven't even begin to exhaust it, but love covers so many things. Love covers a multitude of sins, you know. Love gives you the ability to be able to forgive. Love gives you the ability to be able to act in someone else's interest. I know the world thinks that love is that I take my kid and I call him, you know, I call him, I and I don't know why they do this, but they call him Papa, you know, they call him Daddy, you know, or they call him King, you know, Little Ray, or they call princesses, you know, Mirena and all that kind of stuff, you know, thinking that there's something that somehow that's love and that we give our kids stuff, you know. We're getting now towards the Christmas season and people are getting ready to go out there and buy all kinds of stuff for their kids. I told somebody once, they were asking me, say, hey, how's your Christmas shopping going? This was like in November. So I said, man, I'm already done. Wow, you know, what'd you get for your kids? I didn't get nothing. I don't buy my kids Christmas presents. Oh, but you know, you give them a bunch of stuff throughout the year. No, not really. Not like you would think, you know. And they thought, man, that's just got to be the most cruel thing. Not to, the kids aren't going to have a Christmas. You're right, they're not going to have a Christmas. Well, one thing me and Mom wanted to do is we wanted to give our kids love. Wow, you know, we've seen the kids that are, we've seen some of the young men and women that our kids have brought home. And there's no love in their house. There's no love. There's a lot of selfishness. There's men that don't want to take to and tend to their duties, and so they think that they want to do something else with their life, and so they just hike up and run off on a woman with children, and just leave, you know. Man, I'm telling you what, that's not a man right there. You need a man that's going to stick around and stay. You need a mother that's going to love her children, not love them in the sense that they're going to smother them and be like a helicopter mom and do all the things for them, but be after their welfare, to teach them and to train them and all the society today saying now that we can't spank our children and we're teaching them violence. And well, the architect says there in Proverbs 19:18. The architect says, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. That's what it says. It says, chasten thy son while there is hope, and don't let your soul spare for his crying. Don't get emotionally involved in all these things, but do it for his good. There's some chastening that needs to happen. God himself over there in Hebrews says he chastens the children that he loves. And when we get squirrely with God, we get outside of the will of God, he comes down on us. And you're thinking, man, Lord, why are you coming down on? Well, you know, you need some chastening. And not necessarily every time you get a flat tire, it means you're being chastened to the Lord. But, you know, God knows how to get our attention. You want to love a kid? Give him some chastening. You know, find out what God says about discipline. Look, the world is, they don't know what they are talking about. They got the degrees and they've got the studies and they've got all these things, but they have thrown away the blueprint. I wouldn't do an addition on a house from somebody who threw away the blueprint. No, I walk away. You know what? You mean the engineer came in and he gave you a blueprint and now you're just going to throw it out? Well, we don't want any part of that either. We're not just going to build, you know, whatever you think you want, you know. I'm telling you, God knows what's going on. How about Proverbs 17 in verse 1? He says, better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifice with strife. You know what makes for, and something that Judy and I, because, you know, by all means, we didn't always get along or agree, and sometimes, you know, we had some pretty good arguments, and we weren't one of those that never yelled, you know, because sometimes if you never yell or you never get upset, then that's bad too, because it's getting bottled up inside, you know, one day you're going to explode, you know. So it's good to kind of get it out in the open and everything, and you can't be false with your kids. You got to be real. But one thing we wanted to do is we wanted to try to give our kids a sanctuary at home. Give them like a place, a sanctuary at home where there was some peace, you know. So, because I tell you what, in the schools, you know what, they're hearing F this and F that, and they're hearing the music and the ba-da-da-da-da-da-da and all the garbage and this and that. And so if they're at all inclined to want to serve the Lord, that puts a lot of pressure on them, you know. And the kids going to public schools, you know, there's just a lot that they've got to deal with. And our kids did. And so I thought, you know what we're going to do is we're going to try to make this a sanctuary where when they come home, they can rest. They can rest a little bit. They're not listening to their dad call their mom a whore, and they're not listening to all this garbage going back and forth. And I know we're not always successful, but if you strive for that, you know what you're doing is you've got a design and you're building something. And all of these suggestions so far have been practical suggestions based on a verse. We got 3 minutes. I just don't know how in the world we're going to be able to get any more into that. But you get the point to start out with, right? You want to build something that's going to last. You got to start out with a good blueprint, and you got to follow God's design. You've got to follow His plan, and if you follow His design, then you're gonna end up with some good things. So What I want you to do is to, we're going to have to pick it up because we've got three sections here, and we basically started on the first one. We've got the first stage of building, and this could be, again, it could be a family, it could be a ministry, a testimony, anything worthwhile that you're going to build. And here, it talks about a house. I want you to think about the first one, building, wisdom. The second one, maintaining, and that's understanding. And then the third one is furnishing the house or enjoying the understanding. We've got understanding and we've got knowledge. So, kind of read through it again, take a look at those things, and then we're going to build on that for Sunday school for next week.